number 8, if I'm not mistaken, in the book. We learned about prayer last night. Wow, what a deep, deep subject. What a powerful thing that God has given us to be able to connect with Him personally and have fellowship with Him. Have you ever thought about something and just been filled with anxiety? And then you go to pray about it, and it's almost like, why haven't I prayed about this sooner? Like, why was I holding all of this inside and carrying all this inside of me? And that prayer is just that ability to go ahead and go to your Father directly. What a blessing. I don't mean embarrass Him, but if you've gotten a blessing out of the discipleship book that we use, would you say amen?
Amen.
And I want you to, I pick on him about this all the time, but all joking aside, Brother Flick, your book has been a real blessing to our church. I really mean, and more than anything, the fact that we're both on the same page about this is just a real blessing. Okay, all right. I'm glad we got that out of the way now. So, but we had a great class last night, and then we have our last in-person discipleship class December 5th for the year. And for those that are in that class, that will be our last class with you guys as students. For those of you that started at the end of 2019, you are going to be graduating in the month of January. So I appreciate you guys finishing out strong. It's a real blessing to have you just stick it out the whole way through. And, you know, it's like anything else. When you start something new, everyone's like, yeah, let's do it. And then you realize it's work. And I got to show up and I got to study and I got to read. And, yeah, but that's what the Bible says. You'll be rewarded for that. A workman, the Bible says, that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we're told to study the word of God. So I'm excited about that. Looking forward to those that started that class. Hohalas, I think, are in that group, and a number of you. Brother Felix, you're going to be graduating as well. Some of you, of our teenagers, too. So excited about that. And I want to make this very, very clear. I'm always the one telling you, like, hey, when the doors are open, be here. But I just want to warn you, next Wednesday night, the doors will not be open. So if you are here, you'll be very lonely, all right? What we're going to do next Wednesday night is we will send out a message through our text messaging service for anyone that wants to be a part of our prayer meeting. We're going to do that via Zoom. And here's why we're doing this. We've got our missions emphasis weekend this weekend. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're going to be at church. It's not like we're skipping out on church, folks, okay? We're going to be here Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I know for most of you, Thanksgiving, you've got people coming over, you've got stuff to cook. And so what we're going to do is, rather than have you come out here Wednesday night, we're going to get together over Zoom, take a prayer request, and pray one for another, and pray for the needs of our church. I'm going to throw this out there as well. We're looking. We're not real deep in anything, but we're just looking at properties and seeing what is out there. The pickings are kind of slim, but we've had a few bites on a few different places. So can I ask for your prayers on that? We want to seek God's direction and get His discernment on what's right for us, where we're at as a church. And I said this for the last year and a half. If God wants us to stay here for another 2 years, we'll, another year, 2 years, we'll do that. But I'll be honest with you. I know this much. Most people, once they feel like they're getting crammed in like sardines, they don't always want to come back. And I know for some of you spiritual Rambos, you're like, yeah, but we got the Bible. Okay. But if people don't feel comfortable when they walk in, then they're not going to stay. So I'm asking you to pray about that. I know the Brother Flick and his church in South Africa are also going through a building situation of their own. But if you pray about that, I appreciate it. Speaking of that, we've got our missions emphasis weekend coming up this weekend, Friday night. Brother Flick will be preaching Friday night and presenting his ministry to South Africa. I think talking about Malawi as well. You ever met someone that they're like good at two things, right? Well, imagine someone being in like two countries, right? So Lord's blessed him and allowed him to be a part of some things in Malawi and now in South Africa as well. So he'll talk about that. And then Sunday, we got some folks getting baptized. Raise your hand if you plan on getting baptized Sunday. Would you do that? Some folks around here can pray for you. Amen. Amen. And I've had a few, another individual said, hey, I'm interested in this as well. So we're looking forward to dunking you in the name of the Lord Jesus. No, I'm kidding. Get you down and get you right back up. Again, I just want to be very clear about this. For those that are not as familiar with the subject, baptism is not your salvation. All right. A lot of churches teach that. They teach you that it's a sign of your salvation. It's part of your salvation. It's not that. It is an outward manifestation of what the Lord did on the inside of you when He saved you. All right. And so if you are interested in that, please, please see me about that. But excited about those that are doing that. We've got our teens and college and career groups getting together. You guys are going to join forces in this one moment. Okay. And you guys are going to go out and do some Christmas caroling, get some gospel tracts out, get some people invitations for our candlelight service. And, of course, our candlelight service is December 22nd. You may go, well, preacher, that's next month. That's far. It'll be here before you know it. And by this Sunday, Lord willing, we should have the invitations in hand. And when we have them, we'll make sure we bring them here to the church. And we want you to get them out to your friends and family. It's always a beautiful service. The music is always outstanding. You never know what the kids are going to do, so that's always fun. It's always a good opportunity to sow the gospel seed. If you've got friends, I've got employees of mine at work that if I invite them to a Christmas service, they might come. If I invite them just to come hear me, they're like, why would I want to listen to you? I listen to you all week long, right? But if I tell them, hey, we've got a candlelight service, they might come. I'd encourage you to take advantage of this time of year where people sometimes are a little bit less interested in church. This time of year just does something for people and gets them thinking about church. And so take advantage of that and use that for the sake of the gospel. Now, I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And my answer to that is, okay, but he was born, right? So let's celebrate it. So here's what's funny to me about a lot of Christians, you know. All year long, you're giving gospel tracts to people going, here, listen about Jesus, Jesus loves you, all this stuff. And then there's this one time of the year where they're like, yeah, Jesus. And you're like, no, he wasn't born that day. And they're like, okay. Like, let's not make that the issue. Let's take advantage of the fact that the world is stopping and acknowledging the name of Jesus Christ. And let's take advantage of that for the sake of the gospel. Amen. So I encourage you to do that. Again, candlelight service will be on December 22nd at 7 o'clock. I think Brother Joe is gotten with the Sunday school teachers already tonight. Okay, good. Just so everybody knows, as far as special music is concerned, that is no longer me. That is now Brother Joe. So if you want to do the Dick Van Dyke, Mary Poppins, one-man band thing and come up and do a special, like, you know, with a kazoo and all that stuff, see him and he'll make sure that you get that taken care of, right? But also in light of the Christmas candlelight service, he's helping to arrange a lot of this as well. And so I really appreciate that. If you'd be in prayer about that service altogether, I greatly appreciate that. Okay, at this time, a little bit different. Normally, we read a missionary letter. You know what's better than reading a missionary letter? Having a missionary talk. Amen? So we've got Brother Mike Flick here from South Africa. I've asked him to take a few minutes to just kind of give us a little charge on missions. Maybe talk a little about what we're going to be expecting for Friday night. Brother Flick, I appreciate you. Consider you a friend. And thanks for being here, bro.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
All right, you can open up to Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. And just read one verse with you. How many of you are familiar with the song, Send the Light? Do we know that one? There's a verse, couple of verses in it I want to remind you of. There's a call comes ringing over the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Now that second verse, it says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. Now, you'd sing that, right? If the pastor turned you to it tonight, you'd sing that. But would you be telling the truth? Because it says, we have heard. We have heard the Macedonian call today. What does it mean, this Macedonian call? Why word it like that? In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is trying to make his way to the regions beyond. He's trying to take the gospel to places where it had never been. And he tries one place and it doesn't work. And then he tries another place and he can't get in. And amen, that's the story of life. You try and it just doesn't work out the way you'd hoped. And there's nothing different when you go to the mission field. You're going to try your best to serve Christ and sometimes it doesn't work out. But then in verse number 9, we read here, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's the Macedonian call. Quick question. How long do you think that Macedonian man had been calling? How long do you think that place had been waiting for somebody to show up with a Bible and with the gospel and tell them how they could know God personally? Did you know that Macedonian call did not stop in Acts chapter 16? It's still ringing out over the restless waves. And it's calling to us, send the light. Send the missionary. Send the help that we need. As I understand it, here tonight, you have a very special lesson. You've been waiting for a while for Brother Adrian to preach on raising children. Is that right? I want you to know, brother, my daughter, she's been excited. Megan said, oh, man, tonight, Dad, tonight's the night. We've been waiting. We've been waiting. Tonight, my kids are in the nursery. I get to sit in the service hall. I can't wait for this. Thank God. Isn't it wonderful to have church members that are hungry for the Word of God? Isn't that a blessing? I hope you've come tonight hungry, ready to be fed, ready to learn from the Word of God. How long you been waiting for this lesson on raising kids? What is it, 6 weeks, 10 weeks, 4 years? How long? How long you been making them wait, man?
Hey, it's part of marketing, man.
It's part. Oh, you're just building it up, right? He's just building it up. Quick question. How long you think the heathen have been waiting for somebody to come with a Bible and say, have a seat, let me show you what God said about raising your kids, about loving your wife, about working your job, about knowing God, walking with Him, and living a life that is actually fulfilling. Actually walking, waking up in the morning going, you know what, it's worth getting out of bed today because I can do something with my life that will not just make a difference under the sun, but eternally. How long do you think the heathen have been waiting? And they're waiting. In Malawi, we were there for 9 years. I used to keep a stack of these letters on my desk. I got so many, I lost count. We used to send that discipleship course that you're doing, we'd send it out all over the nation, free. Well, we had hundreds of people doing that discipleship course. And I would get letter after letter after letter, please send a pastor to our village. We've never had a church. For 9 years, I got those letters, a stack of them this high. That's why our Bible Institute in Malawi is still open. We're still training men and sending them out. Because the Macedonian call is still ringing out. During my survey trip, long, very long story, but the short version is we broke down. I was supposed to be in Malawi. I was in Mozambique. Long story. We broke down in the middle of the jungle, and I mean that. Far off from any sort of civilization. And it was a minor miracle that we got out of that mess. In the process of waiting for God to answer our begs and pleas to get us out of this mess, the grass behind me was 10 feet high, no less. This lady appeared, bam, just out of nowhere. Almost sent me to see Jesus right then. Whoa, where'd you come from? And I scared her too because I'm white. She had never seen a white man. Ever. Now, that's one thing, right? Never seen a white man? Okay, what's so special about that? You know what's sad? I gave her a tract. She didn't speak English, obviously. She didn't speak Chichewa, language of Malawi. She didn't speak Portuguese, first language of Mozambique. She spoke a very small little tribal language that only a few people knew. It took 5 people to get the message to her. I went English, then Chichewa, Portuguese, language, and trying to get it to her. She had never heard the name Jesus. She was wearing typical pictures like, you know, you see in the comic books, just a grass skirt. That was it. Never heard of Jesus. We started at Genesis 1, and I gave her the short version and explained where the world came from and how that God who created the world sent His Son. There are still people out there calling out, please send the light. I got to South Africa, a developed nation. Sat down with a very, very wealthy man in his office. He's a dental technician. He has an office in Johannesburg, Cape Town, Potchefstroom. He owns 3 farms. His family is part of Coca-Cola. I mean, he's a big shot. He sat in that office, and they fired questions at me, Bible questions, one after the other. And at the end of 2 hours, he said, finally, I've been waiting 40 years for somebody to give me a clear, simple answer to these questions. It's about time. Why? Because the heathen are still calling out, send the light. We need some help. Come over here and help us. Now, in light of this, thank God, God sent the light to you. You have it tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. Just a few things. Don't take what you have for granted. There are people in this world that do not enjoy the pleasure of a local church. They don't have a pastor who loves and cares about them, open the Word of God and try to teach them. Don't take it for granted. Listen attentively and take what you learn and apply it to your life. Number two, be thankful. Be sure you thank God. Be sure you thank God. You just take 20 years away from this where you don't get to do this. And then you come back and you get a taste of this and, man, you start thanking God. Be faithful. Be faithful to this. Get everything you can that God wants to give you. And one last encouragement here. Make this atmosphere of worshiping God possible for somebody else.
Yes.
That's what missions is all about. God, thank you. I recognize what you've done for me. I don't deserve this. This is a big deal. I want somebody else to get in on this as well. I want somebody else to know just how much God loves them. Father, please bless the rest of this service. Bless this missions conference to come, this missions emphasis weekend. Thank you for a church that cares about such a great commission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate it, bro. Thank you very much. Amen. You want more of that? Come on Friday night. Amen. Friday night, 7 o'clock. Hope you can make it for that. I don't know if you caught this, but in Mozambique, you know, it was an African lady. And then over there in South Africa, it was a man of European descent. Can I just say this? God doesn't care what color you are. Your soul doesn't have a color. Your soul's either saved or it's not. And listen, when it comes to Judgment Day, you've either been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ or you haven't. Your sins have been washed away or they're still on your soul. And, you know, the thing that Brother Flick said that really got my attention was don't take this for granted. Because it's very easy to come to church and go, well, this is just how it is. Well, it is for us. And I can tell you this. I can tell you I've been in some places, not just all over the world, but even just here in this country, where they don't have a local church. And it's something that I just thank God for. I thank God for you. You may not believe this. I come on a Wednesday night. I've been working like you guys have all day. And I come on a Wednesday night. I see all these faces and go, man, Lord, where did these people come from? I mean, it's a blessing. I thank God that you care that much about learning the Bible and learning what God wants for your life so you can take it home and apply it to your life and then give it to somebody else. And listen, I know he's going to hit on this. I don't want to steal too much of your thunder, but you're a missionary as well. I mean, some of you guys have recently gotten saved. You're bringing Hector. Good to see you. You slipped in, man. I didn't even see you, man. Good to see you, man. We got some of these young folks getting baptized, and you know what's really cool? It's like they're like, yeah, I'm witnessing to my friends, and I'm telling them about Jesus, and I'm bringing them to church. And Carlos, you know what Carlos said? He witnessed to a guy over in England, and the guy got saved over the internet. And he said, I listened to you do it with my friends about 4 or 5 times. He goes, I took some notes. I'm like, praise God, that's great. That's missions at work in your church, all right? And, you know, here's the greatest thing about that. It takes zero talent. It's not because I'm a great speaker. No, no, no. It's simply going, okay, this is the message. You know what happens the first few times you start giving the gospel to people? You mess up. You say something wrong. You get the verse backwards. You get the wrong reference. I'm seeing some nods right now. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, over time, as you continue to do that, I don't mean to pick on Brother Jose. You could tell us a little bit about weight training and physical training and all that. I know this. Day one is not how it is day 365. Right? So it's the same thing applies to your Christian life and being a light for Jesus Christ. So, man, oh man, be here Friday night. You will get a blessing. Don't miss it. In the meantime, turn to Psalm 127 and stand with me if you would. Psalm 127. I hope you're glad you came to church. I hope if you're not yet that you will be by the end of the night. And if you're not by the end of the night, I am so sorry. That's all. to kids or your marriage or anything else. Just make it up as you go, right? Because there is no designer. There is no creator. You're just here by random accident. And let me just say this right now. You are not an accident in God's sight. Now, even if a parent that brought you into this life thought that you are not an accident in God's sight. And so as it relates to this subject, you need to understand this. We don't approach this from an evolutionary standpoint. We approach this from the fact that God is the creator. Amen? This is a fundamental idea, because if you don't get this, everything else I'm telling you really is not going to matter. If God's not the creator and the Bible is not true, man, I got to tell you, you could be drinking hot cocoa in your jammies and slippers at home right now and enjoying yourself and not listening to me, and you'd be profitable. You say, why? If none of this is true and you are here by accident, the Bible is not inspired by God, and God did not create anything that is here right now, then let me tell you right now, you just do the best you can. Good luck. But if there is a designer and there is a creator and there is one that provides a pattern for our lives and he's given us his words, I mean, think about this. He talks about somebody in another country going, man, I've never heard that before. Do you realize the only thing that this mother has to give that person, it's not personal experience, it's not education, it is revelation from the Word of God. That's it. So tonight when we go into this subject, understand it is God's revelation to us about this subject of family and children that matters. All right. I want to say this. Everyone's got their opinions. They're like armpits and they stink often. Amen. I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to say as much as I can on course with the Word of God. I want to point out a few things to you. Look, if you would, back at verse number one. Let me just say this. Building without God. Just some introductory thoughts. Building anything without God. Building a home. Building a marriage. Building a life. Building a church. Building a family, building anything without God is vain. The definition of vain is this: empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. When, from God's perspective, you doing the best you can. Listen, those of you that are saved, you know what you had to do? You had to get to a place where you realize everything that I can do, everything I can offer God for my salvation is vain in the sight of God, right? You had to realize that all your righteousnesses were as filthy rags. In God's sight, it was vain. Well, I helped my neighbor across the street, and I paid my taxes, and I was kind to people, and I did to them as I wanted them to do unto me, and I kept the golden rule. All the things. I tithed. I went to church. I even got baptized. These are all good things, but if you are counting on those things for salvation, the Bible says it's vain because it's not going to get you where you want to go. And so, listen, building something without God, as far as God's concerned, it's vain. Now look, you would, at verse number three. It says this: children, believe it or not, some of you are going to wrestle with this one. Children are God's gift to us. Amen. Sometimes you don't feel like it, right? Sometimes you're like, where do I return this gift? Amen. But children are God's gift to us. But you need to understand this: they're not yours. That's the hardest thing about the subject. That's why when a parent goes out from underneath the authority of God's word to do their own thing. And by the way, you have the free will to do that. But when you do that, you need to understand that in that moment of time, what you're doing is you're rejecting the Bible truth that those kids were given to you by God for you to be a steward, not an owner of them. Because they're God's gift to you. They came from God. It says in verse 3, there it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. That means that's where they came from. Let me say this. Look at verse 4. Children are in our hands, even though they're not ours. The Bible says in verse number 4, they are children. They are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You know what? Think about this. If you were to take an arrow and you go like this and aim somewhere and you let that thing fly, that's basically what we're trying to do with our kids. We're trying to set them on the right course of life, give them the trajectory that they need, give them the energy behind them that they need to get them where they need to go. And let me say this. As time goes on, if the Bible's right, being a Christian is not going to be easier in the years to come. So the preparation we give them now is of the utmost importance. Let me say this. Look at verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They, the children, shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know what that means? Children can be raised in confidence. They can be raised in confidence. We have an issue with self-confidence today, do we not? A lot of people, listen, I'm not saying anything I'm going to say to to poke anyone's feelings or maybe your experiences, but there are a lot of people that lack confidence in life today. And a lot of that is rooted and grounded in their identity in Christ. But let me say this, if they're looking to us as their pattern, which they are, whether they will ever admit it or not, that looking to us as their pattern of what it is to live the Christian life and what it is to be a child of God, and they don't see the right pattern in us, they won't have the confidence to be who God has called them to be in the world that they're going to go out into. Listen, I know some preachers, and it's a sad thing. And by the way, I got to get some disclaimers out of the way. One of the disclaimers is this. You can do everything right with your kids and they can still turn on what is right. I need to make sure I make that very clear. Now, I was talking with someone recently. I said, God, would you say God's a perfect father? Yes. Okay. All right. Do his kids always do the right thing? All right. So we need to get that out of the way right now. Kids have a free will. All right. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to do our part to point them in the right direction. When they go and they fly and they can move all over the place, and some of them do, all right, that will be on them. But until which time they do that, you know, it's our job to make sure that we've at least got them pointed in the right direction. They need that. Let me just say this. Years ago, children were seen as a blessing. You know what they're seen as in a lot of cases now? A burden. Now, there's a couple reasons for that, socially speaking, if you will, in society. You know, years ago, children were part of kind of like the family workforce, right? I mean, you had a farm and everyone had a farm. And so the kids were working on the farm to make it work and all that kind of stuff. And so now, you know, the idea of that kind of economy is not one that we think of. Now work is outside the house. And so anything that I have to do that takes more time with my kids, that takes me away from being industrious and making more money, is kind of feeling like I can't do it, like almost like a burden. And I'm just telling you right now, you have to be mindful of that. That's the world in which we live. All right. The world in which we live, here's kind of how it goes. It goes a little bit like this. All right. Dad is kind of a buffoon. He doesn't really know what he's doing. You know, mom's got to clean up all the messes behind him. You know, the kids are smarter than the parents and the kids aren't going to tell the parents what they're doing. Everything's backwards. Everything's backwards. So how do we as children of God, how do we get it on the right track? Now, I read this and thought this was kind of funny. Everybody knows how to raise kids except the people that have them. Right? I'll never forget years ago, someone who shall remain unnamed, who is no longer here in our church, but long, in a galaxy far, far away, many, many years ago, this certain individual was like, well, I think you should do this. And I remember looking at this individual saying, why would you say that? Well, because, you know. And I'm like, no, how would you, where's this coming from? Well, because, I finally got him to say, I don't know. I said, good. Probably not a good idea to tell a parent what to do when you don't have children. You know? But the idea is this. Everyone's an expert until they have them. You know why? Because kids are funny. And you think you know how you're going to deal with stuff until you have them. And you think you know, oh, when my kids are teenagers, I'm going to handle it like this. Yeah, and then you get there. Right? And whenever this happens, I know I'm going to deal with it this way. Listen, I'm going to do the best I can to give you some really, really simple things over the next few weeks that I hope will be a blessing to you. But I need you to understand, there is no silver bullet. For far too long, certain parts of Christianity said, if you do this and you do this, everything turns out perfect in the end. I'm sorry, guys, that's not even in the Bible. You go, well, the trampers on the way you should go when he's old. Yeah, but it says when he's old. Define old. It could be a long time before that kid realizes everything that mom and dad were trying to tell him. So I'm not trying to deflate you before we get started, but I need you to understand, if you think that the next couple weeks I'm going to learn exactly how to do this so that I have perfect children, disclaimer, I can't do that for you. All right? And because you say, why? Because God doesn't do that for us either. God shows us what is right, but there's free will involved all along the way. You cannot remove the child's free will. But we're going to talk about your free will as an adult. All right? And if you're not an adult quite yet, take some notes. All right? Someday you're going to have kids. And you know what you're going to say? Oh, that's what he meant by that. Someday, if you're a teenager, you may go, you know what? This is easy. I'll handle this just like, yeah, no big deal. No big deal. I can do this. Parenting's easy. What's the worst thing that could happen? Everything could go wrong. Everything with that child can go wrong. Literally, Ariana was our experiment baby. Like, everything that can go wrong with a kid has gone. And then, like, with Belle, we're like, okay, you're not going to do that. You know? And with Emma, it's like, oh. perfect child. Everything's good there, you know. And you say, why? Ariel's the one that fell out of the crib head first. She's the one that walked down 3 flights of stairs and walked down the road to a stranger that had to walk her back. Everything that could go wrong went wrong with Ariana. You say, what did that do? That made us much better parents by the time she was 17 years of age. I mean, she's the one that broke her arm. She's the one that got in a car accident. She's the one. Everything, I'm just saying it, everything that could go wrong went wrong with her. But what I mean is this. Until you have kids, you think you got all the answers. They're hard. You know what's hard in life? Relationships are hard. Relationships are hard. And then relationships with little human beings that you bring into this life are even harder. Because when they first come out, they're like, they need you for everything. And you can just see it, like they're happy to see you, right? And then they get a little older and they start talking. And they start moving around on their own. And then you're telling them, no, don't do that. And then they do that. And literally, they'll look at you like you tell them, don't touch that. They'll go. I mean, it's testing from the very beginning. And I, you know what? It's an amazing thing to watch. But you know what it really is it's human nature at a very small micro level. But that thing grows up, right? And the whole goal that we're trying to get about here is how do I point them in the right direction so that when they do grow up, all right, I got a good chance. I got a chance. That's, you know, the old saying, you're saying there's a chance. I'm saying there's a chance that they can turn out with a fruitful and productive life for the Lord if you point them in the right direction. Now, let me say this. It is not about how many kids you have. All right. I've been around certain Christian groups. I don't know that anyone here thinks this way, but I want to make sure I kind of hit this just to make sure. All right. They think because I had 20 kids, I'm spiritual. No, you're crazy. Right. Just because you can have children doesn't mean, or because you're very fertile or whatever, doesn't mean that somehow you're spiritual. All right. It doesn't. Is that OK? Should I back up? All right. You guys know what I meant, right? All right. There are circles within Christianity where, like, that you can just tell because they got lots of kids. They kind of walk around like, let's get my Bible. You know, like this. Not a, when the Bible says happy men have this quiver full of them, your quiver might be one. And it's not about the number, okay? It's about the quality of the experience you give that kid according to the Word of God. It's not about comparing our kids to those of other families. Don't ever do the comparison thing. I'm just using some disclaimers on the front end. The Bible says comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. You know what's an easy thing to do? Well, there's that kid and they can do that. Or there's that kid and they can't live up to that standard. Or there's that kid. Hey, let's not do that at all. Or here's a real good one. You remember the story of Joseph? Remember that one? The coat of many colors? I've got this one. I mean, listen. If you're going to have a favorite, can you try to hide it a little bit? Like, giving him like the best coat, and like he's my favorite, and everywhere we go, and you tell me whatever your brothers are doing, I want to know all about it. And saying that in front of the other, I mean, you're probably setting the kid up for getting beat up. Now, that's what happened with Joseph, right? Some are like, yeah, I lived through that, all right? I hope that wasn't your experience. But the point is this, comparison is not the goal here. Comparison is not the goal. Our goal is, if there's anything you compare anything to, it's to the Bible, not to other people, all right? It's not about us and our wishes or desires to vicariously live through our kids. You ever seen the pageant moms, you know, the cheerleading pageant moms, you know, and they want to see their kids, you know, compete and all that kind of, it's kind of weird. They get the little kids all dressed up. And if you're into that, whatever. That's not my point. The point is this. The point is they are vicariously trying to live through their child the experience that they did not have when they were younger. That is not your job as a parent. Your job is not to go, you know what, you got to be All-State, you know, you got to be, you know, the champion of the captain of the football team, you got to do this. Hey, none of that. What we need to do is go, Lord, what do you want for my child's life? And how can I best prepare them for what you want for their life? It is not a mathematical formula situation. It's not A plus B equals C. You can do A plus B and it can equal Z. All right, you could do everything right and the kid can still. So I want to make this again. You go, Pastor, why are you saying this over and over and over? because I'm going to give you things that are very clear from the scriptures that are right, that are dogmatic statements. And yet I want you to understand you can do these things and you're dealing with another human being's life and they may not respond the right way. Have you ever been in a relationship where you try to say everything you say, someone takes it the wrong way? I mean, literally, I've had people come to church. Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. What do you mean by good to see me? I was here last week. I'm like, whoa. Like, I was just saying hi. Well, you mean, I was here last week. Just because I didn't make it Wednesday night doesn't mean I don't care about God. It's like, whoa. I said, how you doing? I said, it's good to see you. You understand what I'm saying? You ever been in a relationship like that? You can say everything right and still they take it the wrong way. I understand this is a reality even with children. But that being the case, it does not absolve the parent from doing that which is right. Nor does it absolve the child from doing that which is right either. And I know in this room we've got both at different stages of life. It's not about you being a perfect parent. If you ever try to live up to that standard, you're going to constantly be frustrated. I know some people that put unrealistic expectations on themselves. And they're always frustrated. And somehow that frustration turns into frustration with God. Like, God, I'm trying to be perfect. The Lord's like, I didn't think you would be sinless. I knew you needed my grace to begin this whole thing to begin with. So whatever made you think you wouldn't need my grace to finish this thing, right? So what am I getting at? I'm getting at this simple thought that while there are things we're going to look at from the scriptures, I want you to understand that there is no such thing as a perfect family, a perfect parent, a perfect child. We're not aiming for perfection. We're aiming for excellence according to the Bible. There's a difference. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to give you, I won't get to all of them tonight, but over the next few weeks, 5 C's for raising biblical children. 5 C's for raising biblical children. All right? The first one of those C's is the word commitment. Commitment. It takes commitment. You know what you realize when you get married? I'm looking at guys that haven't been married. You're like, what? I don't know. I can't eat ramen all the time anymore. I saw this great meme today, and it was like this truck overturned with ramen all over the highway. And it said, oh, my goodness, we lost this ramen. A total of $38 of ramen, you know. You know, what do I learn when I get married? Here's what you learn when you get married. You're more selfish than you ever thought you were. And right about the time that you think, man, I realize I'm so selfish, then God gives you a child. And then you're like, why are they crying? Why won't they leave me alone? Don't they know what they're doing? Right? The first few weeks, especially with the first one, it can be rough. It can be rough. I mean, listen, let me just say this, ladies. I'm thankful that God has given you this task, because if it was on us guys, the human race would have died out a long time ago. Amen. All right. But what I want you to understand is this. When you have children, you realize, man, I am selfish. The level of commitment that it takes. And this is why when we were talking about dating earlier, we talk about dating and all this kind of stuff. And I said what I said. Listen, parents, you can choose to do whatever you want in your homes. I'm telling you from the Bible, the reason why I'm telling you, when they're 15 and 16, they're not ready to date only because, listen, the reality is he's not ready to be a dad. She's not ready to take all this responsibility. It is a high level of commitment. And if you're going to do it the right way, it is a high level of commitment to your children. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me just say this. The word that comes to mind here is stewardship. Stewardship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found perfect. Is that what the Bible says? Nope. Faithful. Doing the best that you can with what the Lord has given you. Listen, if you got saved a week ago, you may not have everything that someone got that someone has that got saved 5 years ago. All right, don't compare yourself to that person. You be faithful with what God has given you. All right, but commitment is an absolute reality with children. Once they're there, you know, man, this is a commitment. You go, preacher, I know that. Yeah, but do you understand the level of commitment from God's standpoint? It is a matter of stewardship. More is required in stewards, and may be found faithful. And here's what it says. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You know who's going to judge us? The Lord. In regards to our stewardship with our children. And so whatever God says about kids, we're going to look at that. Whatever God says about kids and raising them, that is the level to which I should be committed. Not what my family thinks, not what my coworker thinks, not even how I was raised. Hey, can I tell you something right now? There are some things with how I was raised that are not in line with the Bible. And I've got to decide as a child of God, do I go with my experience or with how my family raised me? Or do I decide, you know what? What the Bible says is right regardless of what I was raised with. Listen, I'm thankful for my family. I'm not discounting my family. I'm just saying there are things in life you're going to have to go, you know what? Regardless of what my experience was or how I was raised or what grandma said, here's what God says. And that's the level of commitment I'm going to have to that reality, to that truth for my children. Faithfulness is our aim. Frederick Douglass said this, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. Children are educated by what the grown-up is and not simply by what they say. I'm going to give you just a couple areas that you should be committed to for your children. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. It's Bible study tonight. Amen. So we're going to look at some scripture. Ephesians chapter 6. Pastor, what should I be committed to? How about this? The concept of scriptural authority. You live in a day and age of rebellion. I'm going to do my own thing. You're not going to tell me anything. And that appeals to all of us. As a matter of fact, that's why when it even comes to what's going on in the world right now, there's a lot of things I don't like. I'm sure there's a lot of things you don't like. But I'll be real careful to get involved with any political movement that basically says I'm not listening to anybody. Only because I'm going to tell you right now, God is not a God of rebellion. Do you know who the author of rebellion is? It's the devil. And it was the devil that says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. So God goes, you know what? To keep things in order, I'm going to give you a structure of authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I don't think in the originals it says, children, obey your parents when you feel like it. I know I can get some, amen, preacher! Got some mama bears. Yeah, you tell them. All right, listen, the reality is, I remember being a teenager in church and going, okay, preacher, you're talking about obeying your parents, you know, kind of, here we go again. The reality is, this is God's plan for the home. God's plan for the home is for the father to be under God's authority, for the mom to be under the husband's authority, and for the children to be under the parents' authority. That's biblical. And when you overturn that, I know it's 2021, and when you talk about submission, all that kind of, everybody gets weirded out and all that. Listen, all I can tell you is what the Bible says. Anyone that gets to know me on a personal level will understand I don't believe that a wife or the kid should ever be a doormat for your emotional distress, gentlemen. Just because you can't control yourself doesn't mean that they should be your doormat. I'm not advocating that at all. What I am saying is this. You are supposed to be the leader and submitted to God. If the children don't see that you are submitted to an authority, they're not going to submit to you. Don't just sit here and go, that's why I've not been listening to mom and dad. That's it right there, preacher. You tell them. That's not your out. I'm just telling them to understand that we were all once young, and it's easy to go, yeah, here's what the Bible says. But when you're young, you're looking for the example. Let me just say this. When we fail you in that area, you still have a book that tells you to obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. And the reason it uses those three words, in the Lord, is because even when mom and dad don't say the thing the perfect way, the right way, maybe they're in a bad mood, you can do what you're doing as unto the Lord, in spite of where the parents are at. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let me just say this. Listen, I am no longer under the authority of my dad. I'm a 40-year-old man. I live my own, right? Have my own family. But I'll say this. I still honor my dad. I honor him. I was at a meeting in Florida and had a chance to have someone pray for the message that said, Dad, you're my hero. I want you to pray for this. You say, well, I want to honor my dad. I think that's a good thing. All right? So, but I want to make this clear. Parents. There's balance to everything. There are some parents that you've got kids in your home and they're 15 and they treat you like your house is a motel And basically, you're the one paying the bills, and that's about it. There's no authority structure there at all. Then you got other parents who are like, they have 30-year-old children that are still going, Mom, what should I do? You should grow up. I'm trying to hit everything because everyone's in a different place, and I get that. But I do want you to understand from God's standpoint, God has never changed his mind. God didn't wake up and go, you know what, it's 2021, we're going to change the rules. God is the same. I'm thankful God is the same all the time. Because if he wasn't, he might wake up one day and go, you know what, they're a pain in the rear, let's let them all go to hell. I'm thankful he doesn't say that. I'm thankful he doesn't act that way. That's how we are. Well, you know, it's not convenient anymore. Let's change it. God doesn't change the rules of engagement. And so from God's standpoint, the idea of scriptural authority is still in place. The Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God is not a fan. So what, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to raise our kids under the idea that we are all committed to biblical authority. I, as an adult, I'm committed to what the Bible says. And where there's an authority in my life, listen, when I was a member of New Beginnings Baptist Church, my pastor and I didn't agree on every single little thing. You're not going to agree with me on every single little thing. But I'll tell you this much, I did not walk around the church going, I don't agree with him on this one. I don't agree with him. You know why? Because that's going against God's authority in a church setting. And let me say this, moms, if you know that your kid wants something and you believe they should get it and dad says no and you go around dad and you give it to him, you're going against the authority structure that God has designed. Dad might even be wrong. Dad might not have the right answer. But when you go about it that way, you are setting that kid up to say, when I don't want to listen to an authority. Here's a classic one. A parent has a child that's kind of out of control and they know they're out of control. And they're not really sure what to do with the child. And then they come to a school setting, and the teacher doesn't know what to do with the child. But now the teacher is now the enemy because the teacher's doing what the teacher does and says, I can't have you doing this in my classroom. And all of a sudden, mom and dad are like, how dare you talk to my kid that way? You know what? They don't know what to do with your kid. You know why? Because your kid hasn't understood what authority means yet. And that is the job of a parent. I'm telling you right now, parents, you may have another person teaching your child, and that's 100% okay with God, but that is not the teacher's responsibility to teach your child about authority. That is your job. And they need to see that you are committed to that idea. I'm under God's authority. They're under mom and dad's authority. And they need to be under the authority of their Sunday school teacher or their boss. Can you believe my boss told me I wasn't doing a good job? Yes, because you're not doing a good job. And you know what you need to do? You need to tell your kid, hey, listen, you may not like what your boss says, but you need to be under that authority. You can disrespect, you can respectfully disagree, but you can learn some things, but you are not going to go and talk to the other teenagers at Chick-fil-A about how you don't like your manager, and you're going to deal with it the right way. Why? Because we believe in authority in our home. The one that doesn't like authority is the devil. You know that. So you know what? We need to be committed to scriptural authority. First thing is this. I submit my thoughts, my desires, and my will to the scriptures. What saith the scriptures? If God says it, even if I don't like it, what if I don't agree with it, but God said it? God, I don't agree. But God's not like, oh, in that case, let me rewrite this one. You know? You know what we need to learn to do is be committed to scriptural authority. How about this? How about this? Be committed to some biblical standards. Now, I know the word standard gets abused, and I'll tell you right now, there is a sense of legalism that's been within fundamental Christianity for a long time. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about taking something and making it your doctrine and walking around like a spiritual cop, making sure everybody else is doing it just like you are. That is not what you're hearing from your pastor. But do you realize when you tell your kids, hey, at the dinner table, we don't have our phones out? That's a standard. You understand that? When you say to your kid, hey, you're not going to be sitting in your room playing video games by yourself for 4 hours. Let me step in that one again. So listen, you can do whatever you want, but you understand that when you do create some kind of standard in your home, whatever that standard is, you are saying, hey, this is our value system. And so you know what? When I align myself with the Word of God and I say this is our value system as a family, this is what we believe, there should be some standards that follow that. Hey, young man, if you're bringing a girl over to the house, wonderful. We'd love to meet her. but you're sure as, you know what, not going to go into your bedroom by yourself with her. Oh, well, you're home, Mom and Dad. Yeah, I'm home, but I was young once. I'm not stupid. I'm not dead either, all right? So I understand that you should not do that. So you know what that is? That's a standard. Listen, there should be a commitment to going, hey, what are the standards that we're going to make for our children? And listen, the danger is this. Your job, let's say I'm going to pick on some folks, but your job, Brother James, is not to worry about what Brother Mike Flick's standard is for his home and vice versa. That's where we get into trouble, okay? But the idea is you should have some standards that are biblical for your children. They should go, you know what, we don't do that. Listen, you may not remember the story, but there's a story about the Rechabites in the Bible. Anybody remember anything about them? And the Rechabites were told, you know what, you're not to drink any strong drink, not drink any liquor, any wine. And you know what, God used them as an illustration in the Old Testament books of the prophets. And he said, you know what, you children of Israel, I gave you my law and you've turned your back on it. And yet here's this family of people that for generations hasn't done what they know they should not do because of what their great, 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 great grandfather told them. You know what that meant? They kept a standard in their homes. Let me ask you this. Do you think we've dropped the ball a little bit with that? From 50 years ago, the standards that our grandparents had? I mean, some of them were even lost and they had higher standards than some Christians do today. What I'm saying is this. I'm not saying that you walk around and worry about what everyone else's standards are. But I'll tell you this. There are some things in my home. Listen, if it's rated whatever and there's junk in there, I'm not sitting my 10-year-old down to watch that. Well, they said it's okay and their friend watched it. You know, this, that's their business. I'm not even judging them. But in our home, that's not going to fly with the standards that we set. Listen, you know what's amazing about this? When you hear the word standards, you're like, I don't know. It's kind of weird. You go to work, you got standards at work. You got standards in the military. You got standards everywhere else where you get a paycheck. And then when it comes to spiritual things, you're like, I don't like that word. You need to get over that. I know, listen, it's almost like some Baptists that don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because charismatics roll around the ground saying that they're slaying the Spirit and that's wrong. Yeah, well, they're abusing the term. They're not using it right, but that doesn't mean they don't talk about the Holy Spirit of God. He's a member of the Godhead. So, what I'm getting at is this, just because some people have abused this idea of standards doesn't mean we shouldn't have some. Let me ask you this, what are the standards you have for your kids, parents? Do you think maybe some of the areas that our young people struggle with, I don't just mean teenagers, I mean the little ones. Hey, you know, simple things, talking about character, we'll talk about more about that later on down the road, but just simple things like, you know, saying something that they don't know is true and just repeating it. You say, oh, they're just kids. Well, yeah, but shouldn't you address that now versus waiting until they're 30? And they split a church because they can't control their mouth? And the only way they get attention in their minds is by talking about other people? These are things we can catch now, right? So let's catch them now. You say, what is that? We're going to try to create some biblical standards in our home. Some things that we say, you know what? This is going to be a line in the sand. And for our home, we're not going to do those things. Look at Judges chapter 21. Judges 21. You know the Bible says in Proverbs, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know why? No standards. Just kind of whatever. Que será, será. Whatever will be, right? Just whatever the way the wind blows, that's what I do. That's what I think. That's where we go. Listen, you need to have some things you go, you know what? This for our home is what we believe is right, what we believe is wrong, and child of mine, I love you enough to protect you. Do you realize when you hold your kid's hand and walk them across the street, that's a standard of living? That is you saying, I care enough about your safety and security. I don't want you to be exposed to oncoming traffic without me being there to shelter you and to tell you when it's safe to cross the street. You know what a standard is? It's exactly like that. Look at Judges chapter 21. Judges 21. Boy, I tell you what, you read the book of Judges, it is a phenomenal book. For those of you reading your Bibles, when you get to Judges, keep your eyes open because there's some amazing stuff in that book. And what you find out is the nation of Israel goes through this cycle where they have the blessing of God and they have prosperity and God's blessing is on them and they're walking with the Lord and they're doing right. And then they get complacent because they have all these blessings, and it's kind of like, well, there's no struggle. And where there's no struggle, oftentimes we kind of go into coast mode. And when you start coasting, you start taking God for granted. And you start saying, well, do I really need to do that thing anymore? Is it that important that I go to church? Is it that big of a deal that I don't do that anymore? Is that really a big deal? And Israel did that as a nation. And as they did that, they turned their back on God. You know what God said? Okay, I'm going to back away. I'm not disappearing, but I'm not going to have my hand on that. You know what the God's description of the people of Israel during that time period is? You know what the description is? Look at Judges 21. And look, if you would, at verse number 25. In those days, there was no what? You know what that means? There's no authority. There's no submission to authority. There's no standard. It's kind of like, if it's convenient and it's comfortable and I want it and I can do it, I'm going to do it. And that's where the nation was at. Doesn't that kind of sound like where we're at in America today? Like, there's just everyone just kind of doing their own thing. And even Christians, when it comes to the Bible, this is what the Bible says. Yeah, well, you know what? I think that's old fashioned. Listen, breathing air is old fashioned. Still works. You know, when you pump the brakes and that brake stops, that's old fashioned. They've been doing that for 100 years. It's still a good thing. Amen. Just because it's been around for a while doesn't mean it's bad. And the idea of getting back to a place where we go, you know what? And listen, I am challenging you as parents to go, what are our standards? What do our kids know us? What do they know that we believe in? What do they believe about how we structure our life? You realize whatever you do in moderation, they're going to do in excess. Right, whatever it is, whether it's your entertainment or whether it's your speech or the people that you fellowship with, whatever you do in moderation, they're going to do in excess. You say, why? Because that's the nature of children. So you know what we're getting at? We're getting at the idea that, look, I should be committed to scriptural authority and biblical standards. Why? Because I don't want it to be like Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's not how a kid should be raised. We're going to find out about this, and this kind of leads into the second point. Our kids need consistency. Yeah, they need to see commitment from us. They also need consistency. Listen, relationships feed on credibility, honesty, and consistency. I know some of you don't like Bill Belichick. I don't either. He's a weird dude. But he had some smart things to say. He says, not all about talent. It's about dependability, consistency, and being able to improve. You know what that shows me? The value of being consistent with things. Kids need consistency. I've seen the kid who has a parent that every week or every month they're changing the church. They're going to a different church. And they've got a new doctrine every month. And you know what that kid does when they get old enough? They're like, I don't want anything to do with God. You know why? Because God's a fruit loop, man. I can't figure who God out is. I can't figure him out. Because every month you're changing who he is to me. You know what that is? It's a lack of consistency. How about this one? Now, I know this is kind of getting ahead of myself. I'm talking about some things as it relates to correction with kids and training and all that. But let me say this. If you, at one moment in time, tell your kid, don't do this, and the next time they do it, you laugh about it. You know we do that sometimes? I say we because I've been there. You laugh because it's embarrassing and you don't know how to deal with it in front of other people. You know, you don't have to go and out crazy on your kids. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. Matter of fact, you know what's abusive? A lack of consistency. When a child doesn't know what to expect, that's abusive. But you know what will help a child thrive? Every single time that they cross a line that they know they should not cross, what did Dad say? Dad's not losing his mind. Dad's not raising his voice. Dad's not blowing his top. You know what? Dad's like God. You know what God? You know what God is? Ah! You know what God says? Son, what did I tell you? What saith the scriptures? You know what that is? Consistency. Do you know what this world doesn't have right now? Do you know why everyone's losing their ever-loving mind? They don't know what's next. They don't know where we're going. They don't know what's going on. Every week there's some new thing. I go, well, what about this? What about that? You say, what is it? Lack of consistency. Our children will benefit from parents that are consistent with what they believe and what they say and how they act. See, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. Look at Genesis 49, Genesis chapter 49. You may remember toward the end of Jacob's life, he passes on the inheritance to his sons, and he tells each of his sons something about them that's unique. And it's kind of a telling moment for those boys. But there's something that's said here I think we need to get a hold of. And I want to just give a little bit of a warning, because what is said in a local church setting to you tonight, someone just ripping this sermon off the internet and listening to it, they may not have the same context. You know why? Because this message is intended for you. That's how God designed this to work in a local church. So I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to sermons online, but I'm going to tell you right now, be careful that you don't constantly get bombarded with waves of doctrine and winds of doctrine that have you going back and forth. And you know what the Bible says? It's good for the heart to be established with milk. You know why? Because to get basic and to grow as a Christian, you need some consistency in your life. If someone wants to teach about the blood moons and, you know, the blood sucking vampires on Jupiter, knock yourself out. You know what? That's not going to do anything for your life, though. It's not going to help you be a better parent. Not going to help you be a better husband. Not going to help you be a better Christian. It's exciting and it's tantalizing and it's interesting, but it does nothing for your character, and it does nothing for your consistency as a child of God. And when you're constantly taking things in that keep you inconsistent, let me just say this. If you're going on a diet and you starve yourself one day and the next day you gorge yourself, you know what you're doing to your body? You're literally killing your body. You're making your body shut down. It doesn't know what to do. The same applies with children. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. Parents, can I say this? You need to be in control of your own spirit. You need to be in control of your own spirit. You know what that means? You don't. This constant emotional roller coaster that your kids are on with you, they should not be watching that in your life. I'm trying not to undermine your authority and point things out that may be wrong, but I'm just telling you, when we do that as parents, it is not good for our kids. They need to see a consistency in our emotions. We're not always perfect. We're going to have bad days. And let me just say this right now. God made it to where you ladies are more emotional than us guys, so I'm not picking on you. Guys have a different kind of emotion, usually more expressed through anger and frustration. But the reality is this. We all have emotions, and they're given to us by God. But we don't live by them. Because you know what? It causes instability. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Jacob is speaking. And Moses pens these words, I believe, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as Jacob is calling his sons and gathering them together, look what it says in verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. But look at this. Unstable as water. I want you to notice the next phrase. When you're unstable, you cannot excel. You don't move forward in life. You never can become the best that you can be when there's a lack of stability in your life. You know what I'm saying? Our children need consistency. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How about this? Be consistent with your speech. Be consistent with your speech. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Be consistent in your habits. You know, it's a blessing for your kids to wake up every morning and see you with your Bible open. For them to know at night, you know what, even if we're not going to have a Bible study, we're going to at least pray before we go to bed. Some kind of consistency in their life as it relates to God and knowing God will be a help in their life. How about consistency in habits in regards to, listen, when it comes to, you know what Dad said and you didn't do the right thing, guess what? We're not going to ignore this. We're not going to sweep it under the rug. We're going to deal with this. Why? Because we're going to be consistent in our home with how we deal with problems. We're not going to act like they're not there. We're not going to one day lose the top and yell and the next day go, oh, no big deal. Because the kid doesn't understand, what am I doing? Can I do this? Can I not do this? How far can I? Can anybody, you older folks, remember when you were younger, your life existed for solely for the purpose of knowing, how far can I push mom and dad? How far can I move this line, right? And let me just say right now, that still exists. Your job is to go, hey, here's the line. And we're going to be consistent with it. And we'll talk about correction in a little bit, not right now, not tonight. But consistent in advice. And let me just say this, consistent in discipline. You know what I'll say? Consistency brings confidence. Instability brings insecurity. When we are unstable and we are not consistent, it does something for those that are following our example. Have you ever had a boss that you could just never figure out? And man, like, everything depended on what kind of weekend they had. And then they come into work, and it's like, they must have had a good weekend. And like, hey, what's going on, Joe? How you doing? You know, and you're like, hey, good, you know. And the next weekend, terrible weekend. The wife yelled at them all weekend. They're having a bad day. And, you know, this problem happened. The car broke down. And they come in. They walk in. They shut their office door. And they're like, leave me alone. And it all depends on how they feel in that moment. You know, that's not fair to the rest of the company. And let me just say this. It's not fair to our kids either. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have bad moments. You're going to have areas of your life that you don't like. But you taking that out, or you allowing that to be the thing that overwhelmingly takes over the conversation in your home, you know what that is? That does this to our kids. It is not good for them. I want to be careful with what I'm about to say, but for those that know the situation with our sons, I'll just say this much. Consistency has been the greatest thing that has happened in their lives. They needed that more than anything. You say, they need love. Yes, absolutely. But consistent love. They need discipline, yeah, but they need consistent discipline. They need discipline, yeah, but they're consistent, whatever that other thing is that they need. You say, why? Because that's something that you need from God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what he is? He's consistent. Proverbs says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, you know what Jesus Christ is? He's our rock of ages. Rock of it. He's a shelter in a time of storm. He is a safe place to which I can retreat. Parents, that's what you are to be to your kids. And let me just say this. Kids, if you're here and you're going, well, my parent hasn't done that for me. Let me just say this. Have some grace. Have some grace. You're going to find out this whole parenting thing is harder than it looks. And you're going to think you have all the answers, and you're going to be thrown for a loop in times, and you think you're going to go, it's going to go a certain way, and it goes a different way, and it crushes your spirit. You're like, how could it go this way? I didn't see that coming. How could I not have seen that coming? And you walk around with guilt because you missed it. And let me just say this. It's not as easy as it looks. What I'm saying is this. Kids have grace. Parents, learn to be consistent. You say, well, how can I be consistent? How about start with this. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to be in church when the doors are open. Do you realize if your kids don't know that there's a certain thing as, you know what, unless we're sick or we're dead, we're at church? My kids have never, they've never gone, what are we doing today on a Sunday morning? You say, oh, you're the preacher. I wasn't always the preacher. You say, why? Because I wanted them to know, hey, whatever, unless we're sick, and you can ask my wife, there's many times in Tennessee and even here where, listen, unless she's needing me physically, when she's down, you say, well, I want the kids to know, look, this is where we're at, unless we can't be here. Not because, well, you have to preach. No, I can get someone else to preach. I can get someone else to lead music. This doesn't die if I'm not here. It's because it's where God wants me to be in that moment. Kids need that consistency. Now, here's the danger, parent. The danger is this. Now my kid has left the house. I don't need to be consistent anymore. Well, let me just say this. If the only reason you're coming to church, and the only reason you're reading your Bible, and the only reason you're walking with God is to set an example for your kids, that's not the right motive either. You should desire that for yourself. Clearly, that's an obvious statement. But furthermore, with them watching your example, they need to know what your value system is. When you say, God's the most important thing in my life, you know, and then there's some game on TV, and like, I can't miss it. What are we saying to them? You know, and then they get a job and we tell them, hey, make sure you get Sundays and Wednesdays off. And then they don't have that conversation with their boss, and you got to kind of help them through that. And then one day they go, what's the big deal? I mean, like, you did this over here and you did this over here. You don't want that on your plate. I'm telling you, it is a blessing to be consistent. Listen, you know what you want with your kids? You want them to be strong in spirit. I believe the Bible teaches us that when there's a breaking of the will and a yielding of the will, it's a beautiful thing, but you don't want the spirit to be broken. The will should be yielded, but the spirit should be strong. I don't want my kid to be a zombie. Yes, mother. Yes, father. That's not what we're aiming for, okay? I've been around some Christians that think their job is to basically just program the child or beat the child until which time they no longer have any kind of will or any kind of spirit at all. We're not talking about that from the Bible. Understand, that is not what we believe. What we believe is this. I want your spirit to be strong, but I want your will to be yielded. I want you to have confidence in who you are, but I also want you to gain that confidence by learning to follow the authorities in your life. And by following those authorities, you know, if mom and dad said it, it is for my good, and I can be confident making that decision. And that gives me confidence as a young man, as a young woman. They need that from us. Listen, when they're 15, I'm not picking. If you're 15, I'm not picking on you. But you're not ready to make all your decisions on your own. And the way the world is going is practically, you know what? Let's just lower the voting age to 16. I'm like, oh, I remember who I was when I was 16. And you didn't want me doing a lot of things, let alone voting, right? And so, listen, they need that direction. They need that submission to authority. The question that we're going to get to and we're going to answer later on is this. What happens when they don't yield to that authority? What does the Bible say? How do you respond to that? You know, some people say, well, I don't want to do anything to hurt their self-esteem. And if I tell them they're wrong, that'll hurt their self-esteem. Let me just say this right now before I even get there. We're going to pause tonight and stop where we're at. But when it comes to correction, you need to get a hold of this. The reason you as a child of God don't walk around with guilt is because you have access to God. You can boldly come to His throne of grace and you can confess your sins. That is a release of guilt. Let me just say this. Just because you don't address that the kid has done something wrong doesn't mean the guilt is off of them because you're not addressing it. Quite the contrary. They walk around with guilt knowing. And the way the world has tried to deal with it is, oh, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're this, you're that. I'm not against telling a kid that, but that doesn't absolve the guilt that's on their soul. How do they get rid of it? I'll tell you how they get rid of it. They need to be corrected and shown the right way and provide an opportunity to make it right. And if they're not given that opportunity, then they will walk around with guilt. And let me tell you something. That's why you have folks out there that have the mental issues that they do in large part because they don't know how to deal with life because they were not shown by mom and dad in the home. I want our kids to be prepared, not just my physical kids. I pray that the kids in this church are prepared for life. You know how that's going to happen? By us as parents and us as role models in the church going, hey, this is the right way. Well, these days things are different. It doesn't matter. This is what the Bible says. This is what is right. We are going to be consistent and committed to biblical authority. Listen, if you're not going to do that, you are going to miss out on the opportunity to have children that are strong in spirit. I'm going to close with this. Go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. Committed to biblical authority and consistent. Our children need consistency. They need commitment from us. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look if you would at verse number 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came, this is a great Christmas passage, by the way, he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the what? Custom. You know what that is? That is a matter of consistency. It is a Bible tradition. It is doing something over and over. And we say, what? This is our custom. I understand in this passage, it's the Old Testament law. But there's a spiritual lesson for us as New Testament believers, which is this. When we're consistent to do what is right with our children before God, it puts them in the right place at the right time. Notice what happens in verse number 28. The Bible says, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And I want you to notice, look if you would down at verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed what? Strong in spirit. Do you think that any of that might have something to do with the fact that mom and dad were consistent to take the child where he... Listen, it's kind of a weird thought. Here's God as a baby. And God as a baby, you know where he needed to go? Church. That's so simple, right? But it's true. Do you know what our kids need? They need that consistency in their life. Part of the reason why Jesus grows, you go, well, that was Jesus. The same thing is said of John the Baptist, who is not God in the flesh. He waxed strong in spirit. You say, why? Zechariah also kept the custom. And that's the wording that's used in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah, the parent of John the Baptist. What am I getting at? Consistency. It goes a long, long way with our kids. It'll go a long way in your walk with God. It'll go a long way with your relationships. It'll go a long way through your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the consistency of your values, your habits, and your responses. Our kids are dying because they're looking at the world going, none of it makes sense. And everything's a mess. And, you know, the one thing that they need to see is when they come here, it's consistent. And what they get at home is consistent because everywhere else, the bets are off. It is not going to be consistent. Now, listen, we're going to get into some things about the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts about communicating with kids and what the Bible says about correcting kids and all that. I just hope tonight was a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to get into, and hopefully it's a little bit of a help to you to understand, listen, I need commitment. I need consistency. Amen. Listen, you want to serve God, you need commitment and you need consistency. You want to be involved in ministry, you need to be committed and you need consistency. You want to do anything for the Lord in this life, you need to be committed and you need consistency. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you got something from the Word of God.